So on your way in, you should have received an outline. Hopefully you did. Pull that out. Something we'd like you to have. Take a little notes. Basically, if you're thinking something, God's probably telling you to write it down. So take some notes. You can refer back to the whatever you have done during the week. So as I said earlier, I'm really excited to be in year 15. Last year, we marked our 14-year anniversary as a church. And as we have done each year, we did so with an all-out celebration. We had a wonderful time of worship, a moving performance by our dance team, along with God-inspired teaching from Pastor Drew. For me, it was an incredible night looking back and remembering what God had done through our little church this past 12 months. And over and above that, it was moving for me as I thought throughout the week what God has done for me and my family since we started coming here. I hope you did the same. So naturally, as we celebrated last week, that God has shown up in such a big way and what he has done for our church, one of the most special ways that we did that, that we do that each year, is the West Bridge highlight reel. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. Miss Kelly pieces together moments and memories into what can only become just a glimpse, a small glimpse of the great things that we have to be thankful for. As we were driving home, Miss Linda, Shanda and I last week after church, both Shanda and Miss Linda looked at each other and said, "Wow, we do a lot of things throughout the year. It's amazing the opportunities God brings to us." And I'm truly grateful to be able to serve alongside my Westbridge family here and take ground for the kingdom of God. But we didn't stop at remembering last week. We didn't even stop at celebrating last week. Pastor Drew issued a challenge to each of us, a challenge to re-up, he told us. In the Bible, Jesus tells us this in Luke 10, verses 2 and 3. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Last week, God made clear the focus for me this upcoming year, and he issued a call to all the West Virginians out there, a challenge to commit to keep on fighting the fight, to be more eager to seek the lost, especially those closest to us, family, friends, and coworkers, to dial up the energy and launch activities and initiatives to spread the news of salvation so that we would have more urgency to chase after the life God has for us. So last week, I signed my name on the poster in big letters because I'm even more ready to serve and give, to empathize and put others first. And I am ready and I understand the dangers. And I promise to do my best to live a life like Christ. Now this year I know I'm going to be the target of many personal attacks. Attacks directed at my fears. Attacks that test my resolve to follow God. Attacks that strain my marriage or other relationships. I'm going to take some hits. I know this because every time, the window draws near to teach at Westbridge, the onslaught of attack ensues. Because Satan doesn't want you and I here tonight learning about Jesus Christ, learning about God. He doesn't want us serving. He doesn't want us worshiping. But I know if I do my part while seeking and trusting God, I'm better prepared to live a life that he would want. So last Sunday morning, I got up early after the service, and I completed a few chores around the house, and I sat down and I opened my field manual that Pastor Drew handed me last week with a big old hug. On the inside left cover, I dated it 14th anniversary, 10/22/2016, and in big black letters, I wrote the words, "Re-up." On the top of page one, I wrote the name of my good friend, David. And I prayed. I prayed for my friend, David. I prayed for his marriage. I prayed for his circumstances. And I prayed for him to be successful. I prayed for my friend. I thanked God of the friendship I have had with him for well over 10 years, and I asked God to use me and my life to continue to witness to him. And lastly, I prayed for a sign of reassurance or an opportunity to speak to my friend about salvation. You see, I don't know where my friend stands. But this next year, God willing, I'll be granted the opportunity to find out. God gave me a kick in the pants last week, one I needed, one that was well overdue. He revealed to me I missed a few opportunities along the way, talking to my friend, when I had the chance to ask the question and I didn't. He told me I needed to tear down that barrier that was holding me back from speaking to this friend about where he stands with Christ. So I've started year 15, not perfect, but qualified to re-up my commitment to Christ. Starting at the beginning with prayer. And I'm happy to say every day this week, I prayed for my friend David. And during the week, two more names were added to my field manual. However, I know it won't always be this easy to keep focused, to keep the pedal on the floor with the same passion and energy I had for just these simple past 6 days. There are gonna be obstacles that arise, things that come up to compete my time for my attention and my focus, distractions sent my way that intend to create distance between me and God's purpose in my life, challenges that establish barriers and prevent me from reaching out to God. These kind of barriers keep you and I from the joy God has for us. They keep us from the unexplainable peace and comfort in difficult times. And barriers keep us from remaining calm and faithful amidst a world of uncertainty. Oftentimes, these barriers are referred to as spiritual strongholds. The word stronghold is found in the New Testament, and it's used metaphorically by Paul in a description of the Christian's spiritual battle. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, if you want to turn there. For though we live in the world, the Bible says, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The Bible teaches us that our Christian walk and life's conflicts are always spiritual. And our weapons are never of the human kind, but rather forged with the divine power of God. A stronghold, simply put, it's kind of like a faulty thinking pattern built up from lies and deceptions. They undermine God's purpose in our life. One of the primary weapons the devil has is deceit. Over time, strongholds become an integral part of our belief systems. They become the driving force behind patterns in thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Young boys without... Oh, thank you. 2 Corinthians. We got to go for the video and get that right. Thank you. Young boys without the encouragement and affirmation from their father or other prominent men in their lives grow up with a low sense of worth or lack of self-confidence, believing Satan's lies that they'll never amount to anything. It's 100% untrue. Young girls are tricked into comparing themselves to society's definition of beauty, and they can become trapped in the stronghold of the world's definition, unable to see the truth that she was made to shine with the beauty of God's image, and her beauty is to treasure. Strongholds come in many forms, and behind me are just a handful of examples. A stronghold is something that has a strong influence or grip on our life. It's a persistent oppression. It's an obsession. A stronghold is something that hinders us or harasses our lives. The spiritual stronghold of anger, as an example, has sidelined many a Christian in terms of their faith, their walk with God in service for his kingdom. While Satan can't change the fact that a Christian, their eternity is secure, he can, and he works behind the scenes to fuel any embers in that Christian's life so that they reignite into full-on blazes that burn bridges, that damage relationships, that leave scars, and destroy spiritual growth. Fear and worry handcuff many Christians into turning their decision of faith into living a life of action by faith. Fear and worry about money prevent Christians from tithing. The Bible makes it clear we're to support our church by giving with a thankful and a grateful heart. By doing so, he promises our needs will be provided for. By not, he tells us in Malachi that we're robbing him and we're surrendered to the stronghold of money. Fear and worry trick us into focusing on what others will think. I mean, what will my friends and coworkers say if they find out I'm a Christian? I'll get teased. I'll be made fun of. If they know I'm a Christian, then that means I got to clean up my act. I got to stop this or that. I can't do that anymore in their presence. And if I do, now I feel even more guilty. And there it is, the whisper of lies. Yes, hide your faith, Satan says. They don't need to know. Keep it to yourself and you won't have any trouble. That's another Christian sidelined rather than engaged in God's plan. And procrastination is a subtle stronghold. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. I'll pray over my meal tonight. I'm too busy to stop at lunch and take time out to thank God for my day. You know what? I'll make it to small group next time. Just too tired tonight. Or I'll get back to church next Saturday. And before long, it's been 1 week and 2 weeks. It's been a month and you haven't gone. Pretty soon, it seems pretty natural not even to go. I mean, it's probably easier not even to go back. Then you don't even have to face the questions like, where have you been? We've missed you. It's been a long time. All a ploy, diversion, misdirection to keep you trapped and isolated from church, from your family, from those that want to love and make you better. So you need to listen to the voice of truth. Get back to church, get to small group, and make Jesus a priority to be here and connect with God. There's many others there, shame, addiction. And if you can read any of that, bless your heart. Bless your heart. So anything on that list, and likely God has already given you something that's trapping you, that's weighing you down. And over time, that becomes a barrier that stops you and I from engaging in Christ's work. As you think about it, or if you can see that list, like me, if you're anything like me, you see a few things on there already that are holding you back. I know I see mine. They're barriers that drag me down and steal my joy. They keep me from, as much as possible, mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. Take a moment and write down any strongholds you're facing. Right there on the bottom of your outline, there's your wall, your stronghold. Put it on there. If God's placing something on your heart now or later, put it down. You know, the Battle of Jericho featured one of the most astounding miracles in the Bible, proving that God stood with the Israelites. This battle serves as proof that God stands with Christians today, you and I. Let me set the stage. After the death of Moses, God chose Joshua to lead the Israelite people into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the first order of business was to take the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a city on the eastern province of the promised land, and it had to go. It was full of wickedness. Jericho was a place where people worshiped many false gods and idols. And God didn't want any trace of idolatrous people in his land, in the promised land, a place where Israel was to worship him and only him, the one and true God. Jericho was unconquerable. It was a walled city that was virtually impenetrable. Take a look at the picture behind me. The strength of Jericho was being surrounded by a great earthen embankment. With a stone wall at its base, the retaining wall was some 12 to 15 foot high. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick, and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground outside the retaining wall. This was a fortified city, if you have ever seen one. And the army that was inside that wall had sophisticated weaponry. They were locked down and they were ready to defend. No one was getting in, no one was getting out. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the invincible stronghold of Jericho and win. If you and I are to be successful in our resolve to re-up, then we must too destroy strongholds that are holding us back. Otherwise, we stay trapped. We stay outside God's plan for our lives. Spiritual strongholds are real, and we all struggle with one or more in our lives. So let's re-up by waging war on strongholds so that year 15, nothing holds us back from winning souls for Christ, taking our joy and growing our faith. So let's chase after lives to the full with several learnings from Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I'll also have these on the screen. A bit of scripture here, so bear with me. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast with the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." Verse 8, when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Chapter 5, verse 14 provides our first key learning. We see it in Joshua's action. The Bible says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up." Facing strongholds necessitates you involve God. The first thing Joshua did was he looked up. He did this not from a far distance away. He was in Jericho, the Bible said, Jericho was right there in front of him, staring him in the face. Jericho was Joshua's stronghold, seemingly unconquerable, just like the strongholds you and I have that are staring us in the face. Beyond that, Joshua didn't just look up. He looked up and saw, the Bible tells us. This means he turns his focus away from Jericho to something else. He stopped thinking about the challenges or the issues that were confronting him, and he shifted his attention elsewhere. One of the big reasons why I make it a priority to be here at church and in small groups and every other event that I can with my Westridge family is when I'm here, my attention is turned away from my strongholds, my issues, and my focus is squarely on my relationship with God. Being here helps me look up, and being here helps me remember to involve God as I face my strongholds. You know, back in 2005, a long time ago, I've been at my company many years, but I had taken a different job at my work, and a small team of us set out to re-engineer some computer software from scratch. It was a critical piece of software that we used to run the manufacturing sites globally at Mars, where I work. So my colleague Dennis and I, we led the way. We were kind of the tag team, and it was a big deal. It was a big chance to really do something different. So we spent about a year and a half and a few million dollars really understanding what our business needs, designing and building and testing this new software. And things were going really well. They couldn't have been better. Everything about this new software was better than the previous one, except one little problem. It was unacceptably slow. After discussing the situation, we agreed between myself, Dennis, and the stakeholders that, yeah, it's slow, but we can move forward. Let's proceed. Let's finish it. Let's put this thing in. So we did. We kept working on it. Not a major problem, just something we needed to improve, they said. So we went back to work, and we spent a few months performing tests and putting in changes and solutions. And during this time, I listened. I listened to everything anyone had to offer me. There would be good days and bad. Things would get better. Things would get worse. And it was an emotional roller coaster for me. It was a tough, tough time. Dennis and I kept checking in. It's good. It's good. We're still going forward. Yeah, everything's fine. Keep going forward. And we thought, you know, the next time, the next change was going to be even better than the prior. We're going to get there. Well, now it's been 4 months, and I get a call from a very important business stakeholder in Europe. And this gentleman says to me, Robert, we need to talk. Performance is bad. I know. We're working on it. No, Robert, you're not listening. It's really bad. We didn't quite tell you how bad it was, so we've been telling you what isn't quite truthful. I mean, it's much worse than what we've said. Well, my heart started beating a little faster, and I said, oh, come on. How slow can it be? I mean, 5 seconds? No, it's not 5 seconds. 10 seconds slower, right? I mean, 10, right? That's slower, Robert. 15 seconds slower, I asked him. Oh, no. Much slower. But now I'm pretty scared to ask, but I have to. It's my job. I'm accountable for it. I have to get it fixed. 30 seconds, he responded. In computer time, it's pretty horrifying. It'd be like going into a dark room, flipping on a light switch, and waiting 30 seconds before you can move. Well, this would be something that people would do all day, hundreds of times a day. Moving forward would mean every day it would take 400 people around the world almost an extra hour for them to do their job. The end result is about $3 million a year in lost efficiency of labor alone. Well, that's cool. Wow. So, 2 months, two more months go by. And the worst part, we can't find the problem. We can't fix it. Week after week, the momentum and positive energy is just draining out of me more and more. Our progress was slow. We couldn't find the issue in the solution. It's pretty pressing on me. And all the time I'm still listening to what people are saying. I'm still listening to anything and everything that somebody will say. And I dreaded to go to work. I loathed answering my phone. Until finally one day I was listening to the radio. On my way into work, and a song by Amy Grant came on. It's a song I have on a CD, and I know it well. I even know most of the words. They have them memorized, but wasn't really one of my favorites. Most of the time, I either hit skip on the CD or changed the radio station or just turned it off. But for some reason, this time, I didn't do that. I didn't automatically tune it out like I would have. Instead, I listened, and I heard these words. The song goes, "Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Lay down your burden, I will carry you. I will carry you, my child, my child. Because I can walk on water, calm a restless sea. I've done 1,000 things you've never done. And I'm really watching while you struggle on your own. Call my name, and I'll come." What I heard wasn't Amy Grant, but the voice of God speaking through the words of a song, saying, "Robert, this isn't your problem. It's mine. Give it to me to solve." By name alone, it should be clear that you and I cannot break through strongholds alone. Yet we go at it quite so often and turn our focus away from God instead of toward him, instead of involving him. God is watching and he's waiting. Call his name and he'll come. Facing spiritual strongholds necessitates you and I involve God. What happened back in 2005 through the challenges I faced highlights the next key learning I took away from that stronghold experience. And that is, facing our strongholds demands divine power. It was at that moment, hearing those words on the radio, I realized that in order to face and conquer this stronghold in my life, I needed to involve God and stop trying to go on Robert power and instead lean on divine power. Big problems require big solutions, and our God is in the solution business. Big solutions, small solutions. Any solution, all solutions, our God can deliver. And Joshua knew this. Back to Joshua 5:13, we read on and we see that as Joshua looked up, he saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. We're not told this man's name, but he was armed and he was dangerous. Whoever the person was that appeared to Joshua, he was clearly a powerful being. The Bible tells us that Joshua fell on his face and gave him reverence. Then Joshua addressed the man using a Hebrew word that means master or lord. Joshua clearly had great respect for this being. And then the man tells Joshua to remove his sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, based on this information, because the Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot more, there's several possible identities for this person. I mean, first, the commander could actually be an example of a visible appearance of God himself. Supporting this view is the fact that Joshua was to take off his sandals, similar to how Moses did at the burning bush when he met God in Exodus 3. It could also be possible that it was an appearance by Jesus Christ. We've been studying with Pastor Drew the book of Revelations, and we know that Jesus will lead heaven's army to restore mankind once and for all. Another possible identity is that he was an angel. This theory notes that the being calls himself the commander of the Lord's army and not the Lord himself. In this view, Joshua bowing to him wasn't a form of worship, but just a form of respect. Whether the commander of the Lord's army was angelic or divine, it was clear God communicated an important message to Joshua, and he was now engaged and involved. Just the sort of divine power needed to bring down strongholds. Next, Joshua inquires, whose side is this guy on? Is he on Israel's side or Jericho's side? Let me read again verses 13 and 14 from Joshua 5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua gets his answer, but it really wasn't the one he was looking for. "Neither," the man says, "but as commander of the army, I have now come." Perhaps it was to say, "Joshua, you know what? You wanted to know if I was on your side or not, right? And you were hoping I was on your side because you need some help. You're over your head, and you know it. You've got Jericho facing you, and you were hoping I would come along and just help you with this issue. Then you could tell me what to do, because you're the commander of Israel's army, and I would help you fix it and make it go away. And we would all live happily ever after." But no, that's not what I've come to do. I haven't come to serve you. I've come to take over. Forget about whose side I'm on. The real question is, whose side are you on? I haven't come to put myself at your disposal so that you can use me to accomplish your agenda. I've come here to accomplish my agenda. I want you at my disposal. You're not in charge here, Joshua. You're not the commander in chief anymore. I am, as if the angel would say. Joshua teaches us yet another key learning through his actions and again his words, because Joshua fell down on his face in reverence and asked, "What messages, my Lord, have for his servant?" Facing our stronghold needs God's plan. When it comes to spiritual warfare, God's divine power is our offense, and God must be our coach. To successfully tear down strongholds, we need God's plan of attack. After all, following our plan, well, that's what got us locked up in the first place. That's what got us in trouble in the beginning. And I know I fall victim to the same trap. Going to God and telling him, "This is what I want. This is what I need, God, you to do, and what you should do in this situation that I'm in." I mean, don't we all do that? We place God to the side and we go about our lives, and then at a moment's notice, we expect him to swoop in and save the day. Joshua teaches us that's really not exactly how God works. Instead of telling God what we need from him, we need to be asking our God what he wants to have happen. Jesus Christ modeled this for us at the time of his crucifixion as it drew near in saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." "God, do what you want," Jesus said. "I want to follow your plan." Gang, facing spiritual strongholds needs God's plan. Lastly, having God's plan for facing our strongholds, being given divine power through the Holy Spirit that's in us, and inviting God to get involved is not quite enough, Joshua shows us. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 6:15. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Now I imagine Joshua and the Israelites looked quite silly and senseless to the people of Jericho, walking around this gigantic city, these big walls, carrying the ark once a day, 6 days in a row. I can hear the king of Jericho and his guard now, "Well, isn't that cute? The little marching band for our entertainment." Well, verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Lastly, the story of Joshua, Israel, and the Battle of Jericho teaches us that facing strongholds requires you and I do our part. There's a direct correlation between the grace of God and our faith and obedience to Him. Scripture says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days, it says in Hebrews 11:30. Although their faith had frequently failed in the past, in this case, the children of Israel believed and trusted God and His promises. Faith must be substantiated by obedience. The children of Israel obeyed, and the walls of Jericho fell by faith, simply after they were circled for 7 days straight. You know, Jesus' actions going to the cross and dying for us was the ultimate conquer of a big stronghold. It allows you and I to connect with Him. And that kind of saving faith as a result of His death on the cross should compel you and I to want to obey Him. He rescued us from an eternal death by His grace and His mercy, involving God who has given us divine power, who provides us the perfect plan of attack. In order to succeed, requires you and I to do our part. If you don't know where you stand with God tonight, then maybe tonight you want to get that right. You want to work through that. Take your first stronghold out. Get rid of that. It's something that'll never come back. It's the best decision you will ever make. If God is talking to you about that tonight, see me after the service and we can talk about that. You know, Matthew 7, 24 through 29 kind of has a piece of scripture in there that says this. It says, therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It's not enough for you and I to say, I believe God, and then live in an ungodly manner. If we truly believe God, then our desire is to obey Him, to put our faith to work. We have to make every effort to do what God says and keep His commandments. Joshua and the Israelites carried out God's commands, and you know what? They conquered Jericho. They destroyed their stronghold. He gave them victory over the enemy that was keeping them out of their promised land. So it is with you and I today. If we have true faith, then as we obey Him, God gives us victory over our strongholds, the things we face. Obedience is our evidence of faith. Our faith is the evidence to others that we truly believe in Him, and we can conquer and be victorious through our life by living a faith that obeys God. And furthermore, this story reminds us that God keeps His promises. The walls of Jericho fell because God said they would. God's promises today are just as certain, just as unswerving. They're just as exceedingly powerful in bringing down spiritual strongholds. But we have to do our part. We have to obey and follow God. So in closing, I ask you to think again. What's the equivalent of Jericho in your life today? What's keeping you from your promised land? We all have them, obstacles that stand in our way. Yours might relate to family. It might be some physical thing in your health. It might be your job, relationships, or your marriage. It might be finances or any other areas. Let's take direction from the Israelites and shout in anticipation of what God's going to do, not after He's done it. Out of faith, let's shout before the walls fall down. I don't know what marching around your Jericho is going to look like, what it's going to mean, how it's going to come about, or what God's asking you to do. He may be calling you to remain patient. He may be wondering how long are you going to commit to His plans and keep marching around those walls before they'll crumble. What you can be sure of is He's there. He's here with you at this moment. The one and only true God, the man with a sword in His hand, standing by your Jericho, and He's waiting, waiting for you to look up, waiting for you to see, to fall on your face, to take off your sandals, march around the city, and shout. Let's re-up and tear down our strongholds. Will you pray with me? Dear Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, that it convicts us, that it teaches us, and Father, that we would engage you this week. We would leave immediately knowing that we have access to the ultimate solver of problems. And Father, whatever your will is, help us to understand that that's the priority. That's what we should do. And Father, we just ask for your hand of protection as we go throughout the weekdays. Keep us safe. Bring us back next Saturday night. And Father, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you for all that you have done. In your name we ask, amen. Have a good week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.